As was mentioned, there are some folks not here tonight. Let's pray for one another. Continue to watch out for one another. I see Terry and Sherry aren't here tonight. They're usually here. Pray for them and everybody else. We're going to, if I can figure out how to make this work, look at some scriptures tonight. I want to begin with Philippians chapter 2 and begin a few weeks of study from the scriptures about spiritual growth. Some had mentioned they would like to have more teaching, and they're busy helping during times when the regular Sunday school classes are going on. So I thought, well, I'll incorporate that Sunday night service for a few weeks and see how it goes. And so pray for one another. I appreciate all the work everyone does. Some of you are teaching and helping and doing all the different things that need to be done. And sometimes does not allow you to get into all the other things you'd like to listen to and learn. But we can do our best. Tonight we're going to begin this introductory message on this matter of spiritual growth. It's based out of 2 Peter. Those of you that's been in Brother Bob's Sunday school class are going to recognize some of these verses as we go along. But it's still good to remind us ourselves. And the beginning here is we've got to be afraid of backsliding and stagnating in our walk with God. Now, stagnating means to sit there and do nothing. It's like the water that turns putrid from sitting out in the backyard. It doesn't have any new water coming in. The old water doesn't go out. It gets dead and is not any profit. In fact, it gets to stinking after a while. And you think that's an awful graphic illustration, but you know, if a Christian's not growing, if we're not continuing to serve the Lord, it becomes an offense even to those on the outside. I introduced the message with that song, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." You see, the problem is not him, it's us. He doesn't ever fail us. As we mentioned this morning in the message in Joshua, he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm with thee. Be strong and very courageous. I'm with thee." So we need to look to him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And he goes on to add to it, "Do all things without murmurings, disputings, etc." So we have an opportunity to let God work through us. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God chooses to use us with all the angels of heaven, with all the power of his omniscience and omnipotence and everything that he's got out there. He chooses to use us, sinners, saved by grace. So we have to make a choice, as Paul mentions here in this verse, not only when the preacher's around, not only when the apostle's there, but all the time, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some have misapplied those words and thought, well, that means you got to get saved by doing good works. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying work out that salvation which God has given you in your lifestyle, in your ministry in this world to others and for the Lord. Because God's the one that gives us the ability and the guidance. It's an honorable thing, I believe, to be used of God. And I think we ought to honor that. So we should be afraid of failing. We should be afraid of backsliding. God tells us that we've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us when we were born again. He seals us with his Spirit. His eternal life dwells within us. We've passed from life unto death, and now we have a goal, a purpose, a calling in our life. He's given us a reason. I often refer to the song that I heard as a younger person. "I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand." And I believe that's true of all believers. If we just grab hold of it, the Lord gives us not only forgiveness of sins, and that's pretty important, and not just eternal life in this world and in heaven to come, and that's wonderful, but he also gives us a reason for what we're doing down here. You ever get, sometimes you're going through the motions, whether it's at work or at home, you ladies that take care of the house, you know, you do the same thing every day. You got to keep sweeping and keep cleaning and keep washing dishes, and they just keep coming back. You know, it never gets done. But there's a purpose to all this, to glorify God. And we're going to enjoy him forever in heaven. We need to hold on to those things to realize the opportunities he's given us. He expects us to use those things out through our lifestyle in every area of life. The fact he's given us hope, the fact that he's given us a reason for life, it ought to be made manifest to those around us as we live and breathe and as we talk. I'm often remembering the warning of Scripture to be careful how we speak. Let our conversation, not only the words, but the way of life, of course, but let our conversation be that which becometh godliness. Let us not fall into the trap of worldliness where we gripe and complain. Even earlier in reading the text, I went down to verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You see, we have what they need. We have the truth. We have Christ. He is the light of the world, and we need to shine that into the darkness. It doesn't happen naturally without effort. It happens by choice. One professor I had back in Bible college, he said it this way, it's always unnatural to obey God. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. There is a battle we face when it comes to serving the Lord. We have to go against our flesh, our old nature. We have to fight against the world and all its philosophies. And the devil himself is our enemy, seeking to thwart us in being a witness for the Lord. So, this is a warning about backsliding, becoming carnal or worldly, not growing or drying up, becoming lukewarm, and then eventually cold. And I'm always reminded of the words of our Savior there in the book of the Revelation, where he speaks to that church that's lukewarm. He said, I'd rather that you be hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'm just going to spew you out. One pastor preaching on it, he said, well, why is it that you'd think he'd rather be warm than cold? He said, no, if you're warm, you're comfortable. And you're not going to move. If you get cold enough, you might hunt up a fire. I like that. You might just realize this is a mess. I need to change my ways. So pray God would use us in this matter. And it's a challenge to grow and to let the Lord work strong in our life as the illustration glow hot and bright in this dark day and hour. And you know, the darker the day, the darker the night around us, the brighter shines the light. There's a danger of barren lives. The Bible talks about the earth was without form and void, and then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep and changed a barren world to a world full of life. Jesus cursed a fig tree in Luke 13, 1 through 6, because it had no leaves. It had no fruit. And he said that the purpose of the tree is to bring forth fruit. If you look back there for a moment at Luke 13, verses 1 through 6, it describes this situation, the ministry of our Savior. There were present at that season a psalm that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What an awful thing. He'd slaughtered people. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So in coming up to this parable, he corrects a false conclusion that many fall to when they see tragedy occurring to those around them. We have this false idea, you get what you deserve. And you say, but doesn't the Bible say you sow what you reap or reap what you sow? Yes, the Bible does say reaping and sowing is the law of God. But to assume just because some terrible tragedy occurs to someone, they must have done something to deserve it. It's like the disciples in John's gospel talking about the man born blind. He said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, they had the philosophy, you get what you deserve. It's karma or some other such statement. No, Jesus said, they're all sinners. It happened to them. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You see, we're all facing death. We're all facing the end. And then he gave this parable. a certain man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, it didn't live up to expectations. I'm glad for the next part. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So our Lord gives us hope. In the midst of failure, there's opportunity to turn from it. There's the Lord working in our lives. Maybe you'd say, you know, I've gone through a dry spell, as it were, in my Christian experience. I haven't had much blessing of God as far as fruit in my experience. Well, don't quit. Just get some nourishment. That's the whole purpose of dunging it. He's talking about giving a fertilizer for it, giving an opportunity to grow there again. And the Lord will give us an opportunity. He wants to give it. Barren wombs are examples in the scripture of people that prayed for God to give them children. God is always looking for fruitfulness. And we'll not go into each one of these. You remember Isaac and Sarah was born in her old age. Hannah prayed, and the Lord gave him Samuel. Elizabeth waited a long time till their prayers were answered, and John the Baptist came. But barren Christians, to think of having no fruit for the Lord, no blessing, God wants to use us to bring forth fruit in this world and for him. What is it? The Lord gives us a parable in Matthew 13 about soil and seed. Turn back there with me for a moment. This is pretty pivotal to what we're talking about, the matter of the seed and the soils. And it's very important to notice that it's the same seed in each situation. The difference is how it is received. And I'd like us to read more than what's listed on the slide. Verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what an awesome illustration. The Lord gives the interpretation later on here in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Hardened hearts, they've been trampled on by the cares of this world. The wayside was the area around the field that was walked upon. We have sidewalks. They didn't have them then. They had places where they just kept walking till the ground got hard. And you've probably seen that in your own experience, where the clay turns almost as hard as a sidewalk. And then the second one, but he that received the seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. So the Lord said the difference is the hearts that receive it. The last one is clear that he was blessed of God and fruit was brought. The next to the last one that we notice here becomes unfruitful because he allows these other things to choke out the word of God. I don't think any of us would like to associate with the second one that had no root within himself and by is offended and all that. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I don't really think anybody expects number one or number two to be saved. We have people argue about number three. But for the point of this illustration tonight, I want to emphasize it says this one, number three, becometh unfruitful because he allowed those things to choke it out. So the warning is we need to watch out for these things that can come into our heart. We must clean up the mess. Don't allow the weeds to come in and overcome the growth of the Word of God in our heart that can bring forth fruit. The things that he lists us is the care of this world. Boy, there's a lot of things to look around, isn't it? The world's getting worse and worse. The economy's looking like it's going to have problems. There's enemies on every hand. They want to do this and they want to do that. And you can fill your mind and your heart with all the information. And I don't suppose there's ever been a time in mankind's existence in this world that we've had access to more information at one time than we have today. We have the television, the radio, the computer, our cell phones, all these things giving us all kinds of stuff. But most of it is doubtful at best. And yet they consumes our time and our efforts if we allow it to. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, how some people strive to get ahead and to make money, to put it away and to prepare for the future and all that. You remember the Lord gave a great condemnation of the rich farmer. He said, I've been blessed. What shall I do? I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. He said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all that be that you've stored up? It's great when God blesses you and gives you opportunity to accumulate the riches of this world for his use. But don't trust in that. Don't allow the riches to get your mind off the Lord who gives them. These things will choke the word and cause you to become unfruitful. Faithfulness is accomplished by walking with God. We read the scripture this morning in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I missed one of them. And a matter of looking to God. And he meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. And as a result, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. God's blessing is there walking with him and abiding in Christ. John 15, 1 and 2 and 5, it talks about that we're to abide in him and his words abide in us. And he will give us strength. Seize the vine, we're the branches. And as we know from understanding about the whole matter of vineyards and the way it grows, the nutrition comes up from the ground through the roots, up through the vine and out to the branches, and then the fruit grows on those branches. And you apply that illustration to us as Christians, we receive the Word of God in our hearts, and it flows out through our life, and as we serve the Lord, then the fruit is manifested in our activities in this world. We are the hands and feet the Lord has chosen to use to bring forth the gospel in this world. And then there's always a danger of false fruit. I've already mentioned that a little bit about getting wealth in this world, thinking that that's the measure. No, you can live and die rich or poor, skinny or fat. The main thing is, do you know the Lord? That's what's important. You can have men's admiration. The song that Dan chose tonight, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands or praises of men. Jesus is more important. We can be zealous in our own understanding and be wrong. One of the great indictments of zeal only is here in Philippians chapter 3, where the apostle describes his past zealousness in his religion of his youth, in his investment of many years of training. He did all these things to serve God, quote, and yet he failed because it was wrong. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, Those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He goes on to talk about that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so we see religious zeal in a false premise doesn't matter. And our zealousness is not the measure. It's the Lord working through us that's the measure. God using us to do his will in this world. Then, of course, there are hypocrites out there pretending to put on a show to impress others. Well, how about Christian growth? We start with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, faith in him. Galatians 3, 10 through 11, it says, for as many as of the work as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You see, man can say, well, I do this and I do that and I don't do the other. So what? Are you right with God? It comes through Christ. You see, the thing that so many people forget is the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are getting less than we deserve because we deserve eternal damnation for our sins. God's grace offers us opportunity to live and breathe, to hear the word of God, to turn from our sin unto the Savior, to be born again and receive the blessings of salvation. It all begins in faith in Jesus Christ. Then we want to add the teachings and the attitudes that God has taught in the scripture. We're going to be looking at them through the next weeks to get them in our experience, in our life. Let them work out. 2 Peter 1:8 references this, and this is where some of you are going to recognize it from the Sunday school hour. The 2 Peter is so strong, and it's talking about people in this world going through trial and tribulation. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have the blessing of God on our lives, to let the fruit go forth? And I notice the problem if you don't do it in verse 9 and following. He said, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Is it possible for a believer to get so confused that he forgets his salvation? Evidently, that's what it says here. I've met a couple like that, that have gotten so bogged down by everything else and turned away from the things that they once professed, that they have no assurance of salvation. They're confused and discouraged and even sometimes despairing of going on because they have not grown. So he said, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So do that which God is teaching. The warning is, if you don't grow, you will backslide, cool off, and you'll lose sight of the truth. We've mentioned that already. If you lose your sight, you have no awareness of what's going on. Your memory, forgetting the victories and the blessings God's given, falling back, losing rewards in heaven. But God has given us power. He's given us four things listed here in this passage. In verse 3, it says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us everything you need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has offered everything we need? Well, where is it? Well, I believe it's in the Bible. It says the word of God is given us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need to live for God is in the Word of God. But we have to get it out of the pages of Scripture and into our hearts, and then by obedience into our life. And then with this, we can bring forth fruit, and we'll never fail. We'll have rewards in heaven. Well, what about our fruit? We want to please God, walking by faith. God's Word teaches us that our life will change when we obey Him. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God will begin to change things in our life as we serve Him and follow His will one step at a time. You may not get rid of everything all at once, but over time, God uses that to create a new attitude, a new activity, you know, a way of seeing things in this world. We begin to stop looking at the exterior and start thinking about the spiritual. You know, think about this when you meet people out there. Some people are so messed up. You think, boy, that person, he's opposing himself and he's living in sin and all this. You know, but we need to keep a humble heart, as John Newton exemplified in his reaction to one of the old sailors who'd been so debauched, even his fellow sailors had thrown him out. And he tried to help the fellow again, and someone said, "Why are you wasting your time on that wretch?" And he looked and said, "There but for the grace of God go I." You know, every one of us could have been messed up a whole lot worse than we are. Just God's good grace that allowed us to get saved when we did and change us. And a godly life is to live more like Christ, have a Christian family. Well, isn't that a goal of all of ours? To have our family love the Lord as well. And then another life, soul winning, bringing other people to know the Lord. That's a great plan of God. And it will actually turn our world upside down. The study of 2 Peter is going to be coming, and we're going to look at all these different things. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience or long-suffering, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. All these things are important. These are things God has told us we need to have. We need to go all the way. And I like this graphic here. It's like a stepping stone. As we get these things in our life, it helps us to be closer to Him. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. That's Psalm 37. Isn't that a precious promise to know? I read of a preacher years ago that had written in the flyleaf, or in the margin of the Bible beside that verse, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." He wrote, "And his stops." You know, God is working in our life in the good times and the hard times. Sometimes we think it's only when we're enjoying it, the happy, happy. But sometimes He has to bring us through the valley of the shadow of death. We may have to experience some sorrow and heartache, some questionings, but God will bring us through and protect us along the way. Think about the group to whom Peter is speaking. He says, "Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And then you go back to 1 Peter and realize it talks about we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're beginning to see more and more of that lately, aren't we, in our United States of America? More and more the press and public opinion, so-called, is looking at us who call Christ our Savior and the Bible, His Word, as our roadmap for life. You bunch of religious nuts. That was old-fashioned. We've moved on. Get with the times, and we face this opposition. It was worse then. It was much worse then. The whole society was against them. Rome had millions of gods, and they had the same philosophy that so many today have. Believe whatever you want, all roads are leading to heaven. That's a lie, but that's what they want you to say. And if you dare to say, no, there's only one way, oh, no, you're being exclusive, you're being narrow-minded, and all this. And if you tell the truth about evil, they don't want to hear it. Why? Because the devil is leading them astray. You know, the thing we have to remember, it's not just people that are enemies of Christ. There's somebody behind it all. The prince of the power of the air, the devil. He's a deceiver. And his one goal is to try and destroy everything that God is building up. And you, pardon me, think about all the manifold ways Satan twists things. He'll take the good gifts of God and pervert them and turn them into a curse. And they had to face all that. They had a world system that was against them. They had the numbers against them. But God gave them the victory. And over the years, we've seen the gospel go forth with power and change societies. I remember listening to Dr. J. Vernon McGee talking about, he said, you know, my ancestors used to paint themselves blue and fought the Romans. They're a bunch of wild men. But the gospel came. And Christianity changed the Western civilization, as the history books used to refer to it. And now we're seeing a different influence coming down from Muslims trying to take over and wipe out Christians and stuff. That's happened before, too. Read it in history. Charles Martel stood against them and stopped the onslaught after 400 years of the marching forth and the destruction of that religion that is still trying to take over the world. And he said, no more. We're stopping it. And God gave us a victory. But it was all a matter of looking to Christ first, the Word of God in our life. He gave us three things to help us go. He gave us the Word of God. I've emphasized that a lot today. I think His Word is so important. I was reading an article somebody posted about, you know, worshiping God, not worshiping the Bible. And I thought, now wait a minute. That sounds spiritual. But the Bible says He has exalted His word above His name. Now, I think I know what they meant, but the way they said it, I think, was mistaken. Because if you love the word of God, as I quoted earlier, nothing shall offend you. It's not that we put the Bible on a pedestal and bow down and worship a book. It's that we realize this Bible is God's holy word. He gave it to us. He preserved it through the years. And He said, here, take and receive this. As He told the prophet, eat. And He said, I took it and I ate it. Went down in and it was sweet and then it was bitter. It had consequences. It was good, but it also would work in our lives to get rid of the evil. The Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit of God that dwells every believer. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Every one of us, when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit to come dwell within us. One of the problems we have in our world misunderstanding what we're saying is a lot of people will give an intellectual assent to historical facts and thinks that's all they need. Just saying, yes, I believe Jesus was born of the Virgin, that He went to the cross, He died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That's all important, and that's all necessary. But have you ever called upon Him to save your soul? Have you ever humbled your heart and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you turned from self to the Savior? And then His local church He's given us to work together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see these evil days approaching. We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. I thank God that we can pray for one another. We can come together and help one another in times of sorrow and trouble. And that's part of the work. And we grow together. Oh, that it might be said of Christians today as it was 2,000 years ago, behold how they love one another. In the New Testament era, the church was made up of people from every strata of society, different racial so-called backgrounds. I believe there's one race, the human race. But mankind has used that term to refer to folks from different parts of the globe with different skin colors, different languages, as races. I think they're just different types of other people because the Bible says of one blood He made us all. We're all God's creatures by creation. We're all men and women in the human race. But in the early church, there were slaves and masters. There were rich and poor. There were the people in Caesar's household. And there were people that were fighting against the law like Onesimus. But see, they were one in Christ. We've got to get back to that. And then the task is to work. To add these truths to our lives that God may work through us to reach others and to be a witness in this dark and dying world. And the goal here is to continue to grow, continue to add, to continue to seek the Lord day by day. You know, Paul said even in the verse I read earlier in Philippians, not that I'd already attained, But I strive, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? I believe very simply that is the will of God in your life. That begins with salvation. Every one of us have to receive Christ. Then surrender to the Lord that we might continue. Say, Lord, here am I, send me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How can I minister? What gifts have you given me? All those things are involved. And then we continue to be separated from the world unto Christ. Sometimes in the past I've heard people emphasize all about the separation from the world, which is right, but they stop. They're so busy being separated from, they forget, but what to? Unto Christ. We're to be like him. Jesus walked among sinners and they heard him gladly, but he didn't involve himself in their sinful behavior. Nor did he get up on a soapbox and just lambast them for their evil sin. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So as we oppose evil in our society, let us recall our Savior and his example. Though he said, this is the way, walk ye in it. It wasn't a matter of coming to condemn the world, but he came that all the world through him might believe and be saved. And who is it that does not believe? Those who will not. Because they love darkness rather than light. And then the starting point, level ground. We have to realize our sinful condition without God, without hope, and we call on the Lord and it saves us. Then we add these things to our life. Faith is believing God as he promised in his word. That's a very simple statement, but that's an important statement. But some people have talked so much about faith, you got to have faith, and they build it up. It's like it's some mystical thing. You're grabbing it, and you're trying to get a whole bunch of it and pile it up in your wheelbarrow so you got enough. If you have enough faith, you can move mountains and all this. Faith is just taking God at his word. How do you gain faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more of the scripture you get in your heart and mind, the easier it will be for you and I to say, yes, Lord, that's what you said, I believe it, and that's enough. One of the greatest illustrations I heard of that was told by a missionary who'd served in an undeveloped part of the Amazon with a native tribe, and one of the young believers had come forth. They'd been out hunting with the young people, and one of his children had been bitten by a poisonous snake. And he brought him in. You know, they said, that's surely it's going to be fatal. And he said, well, let's pray. And so they all prayed, and the Lord healed him. And the missionary, oh, isn't this wonderful? Hallelujah. Praise God. That's so amazing. And the native said, well, what did you expect? He said, pray, and he would heal him. Why are you surprised? See, the native had faith, and the missionary was too messed up in our weakness, thinking, wow, God just did what he said. And that's what the man simply asked. He expected it. Faith is believing God. Virtue is the strength to do right, to say, I will do it. And I'm going to take it as a man and a woman of God and say, this is the way. I'm going to do it by faith. Knowledge is knowing something to be true and not just accepting it as true. Not just a general, oh, yeah. No, but holding on to it personally and realizing it, putting it into practice individually. And then temperance is submitting yourself to the will of God and letting the Holy Spirit guide you rather than someone else on the world's side or the devil. Let God guide you. This is the way, walk ye in it. I think of this matter of self-control. It all goes back to that thing that I believe is so important in understanding our relationship between God and serving him. God will not do for you what he's told you to do for him. It's not let go and let God like a puppet. He doesn't just pull the strings. God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You choose to do it. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you serve. We're going to serve God. There's a personal responsibility, and then we do it. That's a matter of self-control. And then patience to continue to go through without complaining all the time. Trust in God in the midst of it. Continue it on with long-suffering and patience. Godliness, living and thinking like Jesus. That's a lofty goal, isn't it? Somebody made it famous years ago. What would Jesus do? A few years ago, they made a big promotion with that, those little wristbands, WWJD and all that. But the question is, not only what would Jesus do, but what would he have you and me to do right here and right now, living as he did. And then brotherly kindness is loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then charity, completely unselfish giving, loving as God loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Some have taken the Greek word agape and used that to try to distinguish from our loose use of the word love to emphasize the thought there. God's love for us was not dependent on our being worthy of it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not worthy on our returning. It wasn't a reciprocal love, such as a husband and wife or a friend to a friend or even some of these other things. But it was a one-way love. God chose that I love you, and I'm providing for you what you need. And he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent forth the solution to our sin. True success is having the right relationship of Christ and us as we affect all these other things. Someone made this little statement: I'm not afraid of being a failure. I'm afraid of being successful at something God is not interested in. You know, you can be successful in this world, pleasing the flesh, but we need these areas to have our relationship from us to all these other things. Our relationship with God through faith. Our virtue is to stand against sin and overcome it. Knowledge to understand what's right and wrong, not be bogged down by uncertainty. Temperance is how do we control ourselves. And then patience to hold on to the promises of God, no matter how long it takes. Godliness is how we relate ourselves before him in this world. Then brotherly kindness to one another, provoking one another to love and good works. Love one another. Charity is how we relate to everyone. And we think about all that things in this life. The goal? Be fruitful. He wants us to have fruit in our life. He wants to stand instead of failing. Ephesians talks having done all to stand. And then to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Isn't that our goal? I want God to use us. Let's come to our invitation time now. We'll sing our hymn 378. Very well appropriate. I surrender all. If we're willing to surrender to the Lord, why then he can begin to work these things out. But it's a matter of our giving ourselves in obedience to his word. Stand together with me as we sing. We'd like you to respond as the Lord has touched your heart.